Isaiah chapter 40. Hear the word of the Lord. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon the ministry of his word in this place tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, the God with whom we have to do, the only God there is, the living and true God, who has revealed himself to us. You've revealed yourself to us, Lord, in the world that you've made. It's inescapable as we see the beauty of your creation around us, the order that we see, the majesty of the storms and the stars, that there is a creator. Your fingerprints are indeed everywhere. And you revealed yourself to us through your prophets and apostles, and most clearly through the living word, the Lord Jesus. We pray tonight as we gather around, Lord, your word, that you would come and visit us. You would help me to speak, to preach the word of God with faithfulness. May Christ, the risen Savior, who came into the world at Bethlehem and took on human flesh, that Christ who died for sinners, who lived a perfect life, and yet died as a substitute for us, was buried and rose again and ascended to heaven, the risen, glorified, ascended Christ would be here among his people, behind this invisible wall that separates this world from the next, that he would be here shepherding his people, applying the word of God to our hearts, helping us to believe, opening our hearts to believe, stirring up our souls to know you better. Oh, Lord, what a privilege it is to sit at the feet of Christ and hear his word. Come and visit us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had someone ask me, what are you sermonizing on Christmas Eve? Sermonizing? Never heard anybody say sermonizing. I said comfort. They said, I like comfort. Comforters, down comforters, comfort food, comfortable clothes. The truth of the matter is we all like comfort, especially 21st century North Americans. I know we have a lot of Canadians here, so I didn't just say Americans. We don't like discomfort, do we? Most North Americans these days have a very low threshold of discomfort. That is, it doesn't take much to make us uncomfortable, right? A lot of us do not do well with uncomfortable chairs, lumpy beds, bumpy roads, you know, rough, rugged, rattling roads, scratchy clothes. You kids know about that, right? You don't do well with a scratchy shirt or blouse, tight shoes, a room that's too warm or too cold, even uncomfortable social situations. People avoid them, especially at the holidays, right? Or just find a way to slip away when an awkward, unpleasant, uncomfortable conversation comes up. We've become very soft in just a few generations. Right, you look back at photos of the way people dressed, what men and women wore, even in the heat of summer. They didn't walk around in flip-flops and shorts, right? In the heat of summer, what they wore and what they slept on and what they rode in, what they put on their feet. Isn't it true? Today's North American has a higher need for comfort, and we're willing to pay a price for it, to be comfortable. I wanted to address the subject of comfort tonight on this Christmas Eve because the Bible addresses this theme in the connection or in connection with the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, into the world at Bethlehem. But on a much deeper level, Because our aversion to scratchy clothes or a stuffy room is just the surface of what really makes us uncomfortable. The Bible tells us, and tells it like it is, that we live in a fallen world that's often very uncomfortable. We're not in heaven yet. This is not paradise. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." In the midst of that gory, horrible scene on the cross. We live in a world of sin and sadness, right? We live in a world under the curse, a world of sickness and disease and disappointments and sorrows and failures and people failing you. We live in a world under the curse of death due to the rebellion of the human heart against God. We live in a world which often ushers in great discomfort to our souls, to our deepest feelings. It strikes us in the heart, even to the core of us. It may be distressing news about your health. It may be heartbreaking developments in the personal lives of those whom you love. It may be watching a loved one slowly die, overcome by cancer or another debilitating illness. It may be painful gossip that comes back to you, or an unseen setback in your career, or maybe a sudden terrible realization of your own failure, or great uncertainty about the future, about your life, about your family, about your hopes, about your dreams, about your country. You see, it's to people just like you and me that these words of Isaiah originally came. Comfort. Comfort ye my people. So first of all tonight, why did the Lord say these words through his spokesperson, a prophet we call them, through his prophet Isaiah? These words begin in Isaiah chapter 40, the last section of this, of the greater or larger prophets, chapter 40 through 66. And they deal with events that would be happening far off in the distant future. Isaiah originally spoke them, wrote them some decades before their fulfillment began, which is why we call Isaiah a prophet. One of the distinguishing features you see of a biblical prophet is what they said actually came true. A sign of a false prophet was, well, they announced something that didn't come true. Then you would know they were not of God. In fact, the historicity of Isaiah is in dispute among liberal scholars because they don't believe in the living God who can actually announce if he pleases in advance what he's going to do through his servants. You see, liberal scholars would say, oh, this couldn't have happened. This doesn't happen. God doesn't do this. That's impossible. Well, we know God is able to do anything. If he can speak and make the world, he can speak through a prophet about things that would be coming even centuries in the future. Isaiah had warned Israel of the coming judgment of God. That's what the earlier chapters of Isaiah foretold, that they would be carted off to Babylon, we call it the exile, by an unbelieving nation, by pagans, you see. Why is that? Well, Israel had been selected by God to be the beachhead, the launch pad of blessings to the whole world. God chose the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, not because they were greater than others or more special, but because he decided to set his love upon them. And he established a special relationship with them to show his love and grace to all the nations. He made this pact, you might say, this covenant with them. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And here is what I will do. I will bless you like no one else. I will provide for you. I will take care of you. I will protect you. I will love you. No other nation will have the living God so near to them as you do. You will be the apple of my eye. You will enjoy wonderful privileges. You will know the glory of the living God. You will know my protection, my provision, my love. You will know me, and through you I will reveal myself to the nations. I will bless all the nations of the world. That's why I said Israel would be the beachhead or the launch pad for the blessings of God. This is what I will do. And now here's your side of the deal. Honor me. You shall have no other gods besides me. And the Lord had warned them that if, while enjoying this special relationship, they turned away from him and sought other sources of comfort and happiness and joy and love and bow down to other gods, thinking that those idols, those statues provided what the living God provided, if they turned away from God, he would bring discipline upon them. Well, that's what's going on here with the prophet Isaiah. You see, that was about to come true. Much of the book of Isaiah consists of bringing charges against God's people for their failure to remain faithful to the Lord, and then the consequences that were coming. So why did the Lord say through his prophet, comfort, comfort my people? Because Isaiah spoke of painful, heartbreaking, distressing, terrible things to come. That an unbelieving nation would come and invade the land and hurl them, Isaiah 22, hurl them away from the promised land. But he also promised the people of God comfort, that there would be a day when the exile would end. So secondly, tonight, when were these promises fulfilled, that God was comforting his people? Well, they were fulfilled in three stages. They were, first of all, fulfilled literally, immediately, to those who were living before the coming of the exile. This was looming on the horizon. This was about to come. But that wouldn't be the end of it. God would have mercy on his people. Take care. Take comfort, my people. God will have mercy on you. Yes, this is looming on the horizon. Yes, this is the future of Israel. But I will be with you. In fact, even when you go through the waters and through the fire and through the rivers, I will be with you. They were fulfilled immediately, and they were fulfilled in the near future. That is, to the exiles who then arrived in Babylon. But they would have this scroll with them, this prophecy of Isaiah, which predicted in detail what would happen. And they could hold on to hope that they would one day be restored to the promised land, even naming the foreign king through which the decree would come. You know, I can't even begin to imagine. You think of this as you sit with your children, grandchildren, teenagers, little ones, what it must have been like for those families. Rounded up by a foreign army. What, your house taken over, you and your family taken prisoner and marched off to a foreign land. Hundreds of miles away. What would you be saying? What would you be telling your children? Take comfort, children. The Lord said he would be with us. Yahweh promised to go before us. It was fulfilled, you see, not just immediately with the threat of it coming, and not just in the near future, but it was fulfilled in the distant future, in the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Much of Isaiah predicts the coming of the Messiah, the promised one, that though Israel had been rebellious and though Israel would be hurled into exile, God will restore them and keep his promise that the promised one would come from among them. You think of all the ways that's woven throughout the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 7 says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Or Isaiah 9, that a child would be born. We heard it read tonight. Who will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Or in Isaiah 53, that the Messiah would be a suffering servant who would carry our sorrows and would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we would be healed, and the Lord would lay upon him the iniquity of us all. You see, when God says through his servant, comfort, comfort them, comfort you all, my people, prepare the Lord, prepare the highway of the Lord. Your iniquity will be pardoned. How will this happen? How could a holy God just pardon us of all of our sins? Well, that's exactly why on a night so long ago, 2,000 years ago, that angels filled the sky and appeared to shepherds watching over their flocks by night and said, tonight, a Savior has been born to you, who is Christ the Lord. The promised one has come. The comfort God had promised is here. He's arrived. And you think of all the trouble and hardship and discomfort in the Christmas account, that is the nativity account alone. A godly young woman named Mary is found to be with child before she marries her husband. She had been comforted by the angel to know that this child would be the Messiah. And Joseph was comforted in a dream by an angel to know that Mary had not been unfaithful, rather that this child was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he was to give him the name Jesus, which means he will save his people from his sins. Mary was comforted with this. Joseph was comforted with this, but it wasn't made known to the whole village of Nazareth. Anyone who's ever been the subject of gossip, and especially gossip in a small town, knows this would have been really uncomfortable, right? And that's not all. They were living in an occupied country, military occupation by Roman soldiers. Their king was wicked and selfish, a puppet of the Romans, and he would do anything to maintain his power, even murder babies, which is why the angel came to Joseph in a dream and said, get out of town, get to Egypt. And then this occupying government ordered a census, a counting of everybody. Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. I'm quite sure neither Joseph nor Mary was happy about that. Mary's 8 or 9 months pregnant. She has to go on a long journey. And we're not talking about climate-controlled, cruise-controlled, comfort shocks, GPS, all-wheel drive, modern SUV with leather seats and built-in seat warmers, right? She probably rode on a donkey or a horse. I'm sure if you've asked any woman here who's ever been pregnant, would you like to go on a journey on a donkey at 9 months? Furthermore, when they get there, because everybody who was ever born in Bethlehem was coming back there to be counted, there were no vacancy signs, you might say, everywhere. Not a single room to be found. I'm sure Joseph asked directions for any other possible lodging places in Bethlehem. The Holiday Inn was full. So they settled for a stable. A barn, maybe? A cave, perhaps? But it's where animals were kept. A lean-to wood thatch thing. That's what a manger is, right? A feeding trough for animals. I wonder a lot of things about that night. Some simple, little details, some more profound. I wonder what was said between Mary and Joseph when Joseph said to her, honey, there's no place but in the stable where the animals are. I wonder what the real conditions of that barn or cave or stable were. I think most of us today, with our own cultural discomfort, would have said, no way. It surely smelled of animals and their dung. I wonder if Mary, who knew the scriptures well, we know that from her Magnificat, her song, when she quoted Hannah's song, the Psalms, and even quoted Isaiah. I wonder if Mary was thinking about this passage. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare a highway for our God. I think many of us would be saying, forget the highway. I just want a room with a bed. I wonder how many of us men would relate to Joseph as he takes Mary into that barn or stable. The shame or guilt or feeling of responsibility in his poverty was not able to find anything better, accommodations for his wife who's in labor. My wife has to lie down with animals nearby to give birth. The Messiah here? Comfort. comfort ye, Mary and Joseph, as she prepares to give birth to this child that's fulfilling the scriptures in a barnyard with animals. They rip up cloths. That's what swaddling cloths are. They rip up shredded cloths to wrap the baby. Certainly it was great comfort when shepherds showed up there, right, with this amazing story, this wonderful news. And then sometime later, because the scripture says they were in a house, wise men came from the east with gold and frankincense and myrrh. That would have been comforting. Yes, this is all worth it. This is of the Lord. And then when they went to the temple with him at 8 days, in Jerusalem. Bethlehem wasn't far from Jerusalem. And they ran into Simeon. Remember what Simeon said? The scripture says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, meaning the comfort of Israel. He says, "My eyes have seen him. This is the one. This is the one we've been waiting on." I wonder a lot of things about all those interactions and how was Mary and Joseph, how were they comforted by the promises of God in the midst of that? So what about you here tonight, 2,000 almost years later or more? How should this affect your life? Well, radically and profoundly, because the one that was born in Bethlehem is the answer for the discomfort of your soul. He's the answer for everything that ails you, everything that troubles you, everything that causes you grief and discomfort. The angels announced the peace of God. The Prince of Peace is here. The peace and comfort of the human heart has arrived. Simeon in the temple 8 days later says, "My eyes have seen the comfort God promised." We know Jesus has sent the Comforter, his own risen spirit, into the world. And he applies that comfort through his promises and through his people. He applies the comfort of God to you through the promises of his word and to his people. My wife received a text from a local friend today that said simply, "I need Bible promises. I need Bible promises." Because yesterday afternoon, this friend who lives here found out that her mother and sister were tragically killed in a car accident in another state on their way to Southwest Florida for Christmas. We live in a world that is fallen, that is often very, very uncomfortable, right? I need Bible promises. This is the way God comforts us, with the promises of his word. As you read them and think on them and roll them over in your mind and wrestle with them and sing of them, and as the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, applies those promises to your soul like a balm. Yes, the Lord is good. The Lord is near. The Lord will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord does reign. The Lord does use all things together for good. The Lord will never separate us from his love. The Lord will never let you go. He will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. The Lord will raise you from the dead. The Lord does do all things well. All of these promises, we need to roll them over, meditate on them, think on them, and thank God for them. He applies that comfort through his promises and through his people. Right? The original promise or command here in Isaiah 40 is comfort ye. It's in the plural, comfort. It's a command. Comfort them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." How do we get comfort in this fallen world? How do we receive it? How does God give it? Well, he gives it through his people. As you are comforted by God and you go through the trials and struggles of this life and God applies his word and soothes your soul and gives you the hope of the resurrection again and again and again, And then you see someone going through the same kinds of struggles that you went through, whatever it may be, whatever difficulties and trials you've gone through, you can say, you know what? I've been through what you're going through. And God has been faithful to me. And I want to give you encouragement that God will be faithful to you too. How do we receive comfort? As the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, uses you to comfort others, to be a solace to those who are going through all kinds of trials. And the only way that comfort comes to you, which God has promised long ago, the only way you can have this is with a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the answer. Simeon, 8 days after Jesus was born, said, "My eyes have seen him. Here he is." I ask you, have you come to know him? There's all kinds of substitutes. In fact, we were designed to receive the comfort of God in the midst of this fallen world. But so many people will refuse that, and so they go to all kinds of substitutes to numb the pain, to make it bearable, to make it comfortable, to live life. Some people just sleep the day away. Alcohol or sports or drugs or adrenaline, painkillers, illicit relationships, living the fast life. But the effect wears off because it's only a Band-Aid. And then you're back to reality that we live in a fallen world and your loved one is dying, or you've been diagnosed with something serious, or you've been laid off. Whatever the tragedy is in a relationship, your friend has received, suffered a terrible blow. You start going through consequences of past sinful choices, whatever it may be. There's only one way you've been designed to live, the scripture says, and that is to know Christ, to cry out to God for mercy, to receive the grace of God, the forgiveness of all of your sins, not because you're worthy, not because you deserve it, but because we're unworthy, and God has sent the worthy one to obey the law perfectly where we've disobeyed and to die on a cross as a substitute for all of our sins. There's only one source of comfort in life and death. What is your only comfort? You peel away all the extra things, all the substitutes. At the heart of it, what is your only real comfort in life and death? It's found in belonging to Jesus Christ, who is satisfied for all your sins. And so preserves you that not a hair can fall from your head, right? Without the will of your heavenly Father. How do you belong to Jesus Christ? There's only one way. It's by crying out to God for mercy. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I ask you tonight, do you know this comfort? You may have been raised in a church and heard this all your life and say, you know what, I don't have that comfort. You can tonight. Do you know Christ? Come today, fly to him, cry out to him. The comfort of God is not found in Christmas. It's not. Or in any other holiday. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and rose again from the dead. That is why the scripture calls him the indescribable gift, given to you as a gift, received by faith. I believe. Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Praise the Lord. Let us pray.